The first reading is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 17, which is on page 955 of the Church Bibles. That's Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning can be found in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 1015 in the Church Bibles. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. It's great to see everyone. Do keep Mark 11 in front of you. That's going to be our sort of main passage that we're going to be looking at. As we start, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for those passages that we've just heard, and we pray that you would use them. Please use this time now to be speaking to us. We pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts and open eyes to see Jesus clearly. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about kingship. Throughout the book of Mark, one of the key themes is Jesus's identity. Who is Jesus? And Mark answers that in a lot of ways. And from today's passage in Mark 11, the answer is that Jesus is the king, whether we recognize him or not. And as I was thinking about this theme of recognizing royalty, it reminded me of a story that I heard on telly about the time when the queen died. And it was from a guy called Richard Griffin, who was the Queen's protection officer. And he told the story of how he and the Queen bumped into a couple of American tourists on a walking holiday near Balmoral. And as they chatted, it became quickly apparent that they hadn't recognized who the Queen was. And so they were having a nice chat and they asked her, so where do you live? And she replied, I live in London, but I'm staying in my holiday house just over those hills. And they said, oh, how long have you been coming here for? And she replied, oh, I think it's over 80 years now. Oh, wow, they said, so you must have bumped into the Queen at some point. And she said that she hadn't, but that Richard saw her on a regular basis, which got them very, very excited. They asked him, what is the Queen like? And Richard said, well, she can be quite cantankerous, but she has a wonderful sense of humour. And these tourists thought that it was so cool. So they whipped out a camera, they handed it to Her Majesty and asked her to take a picture of them with Richard, which she very kindly did. And then Richard took a photo of them with her as well, hoping that when they showed that photo to someone, someone would point out who they were with and they would realise who they had been talking to. So we're going to think about different responses to Jesus this morning, and many people don't recognise who he is. So my challenge for us all is to not be like those tourists, to recognise royalty when he's staring us in the face, and to see the true king in all his glory. So let's kick off with our first point, which is the cult is the clue. So as we pick the story up, we find Jesus and his disciples heading towards Jerusalem. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has been moving around from place to place, teaching, healing, doing amazing miracles. He's opened blind eyes and deaf ears. He's cleansed lepers. He's healed a paralyzed man. He's cast out demons. He's calmed storms. He's fed thousands. And he's walked along the waves of the Sea of Galilee. And all the while, he's been telling his disciples that they are heading to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die and rise again. It's all been leading to this. There's a tension in the air. And as they reach the crest of a hill to see Jerusalem there in the distance, you can imagine John turning to Peter and going, this is it, this is it. And at this point, the disciples still don't quite understand what it is, but they know it's something big. And we know it's something big. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Mark wants us to know that this is a big deal. So as we heard that passage read a moment ago, maybe we were a bit surprised that so much of it is dedicated to two disciples faffing around with Jesus's mode of transport. Over half the passage is about this colt, a young donkey sitting there, minding its own business, and the repeated details of the disciples going to get it for Jesus. Surely it should be a bit more dramatic than this. If this is Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king, maybe we're expecting something great and glorious, like when Jesus was transfigured and revealed his glory, or the epicness of a raging storm being calmed to a whisper. At least maybe like a feeding of the 5,000 kind of thing. Maybe Jesus is going to turn this colt into a stallion, or maybe 5,000 stallions. But what do we get? We don't get that. We get a whole lot of detail about untying a donkey. Look down at verse 2. So Jesus says to these two disciples, go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now, I'll admit there are a couple of cool things about this. Firstly, it seems to be an example of Jesus having supernatural knowledge of situations and events, He just knows that there's this colt that no one's ever ridden, and he knows where it will be, and he knows how things will play out, and he gives the disciples the right things to say. And secondly, this is an example of the disciples doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which is always a good thing. But apart from that, what is this section with the colt all about? Well, the colt is the clue that points to Jesus' true identity. It's our link to the Old Testament. Because throughout the Old Testament, we are given little signposts that point forward. All the way through from Genesis to Malachi, we're given clues to look out for, like little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that come together, giving us a picture of God's chosen king. And you probably spotted it in our reading from Zechariah, which in both Matthew and John's Gospels is directly quoted. And I'll just read verse 9 again for us. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Mark spends so much time telling us about the disciples faffing around with the colt because he's drawing our attention to think about what it means. It's quite a subtle reveal that's easy to miss, especially if we don't have an encyclopedic knowledge of Old Testament scripture. He doesn't give us the quote explicitly, like Matthew and John, but he subtly draws attention to it. He's sort of going, colt, Jerusalem, ringing any royal bells? Zechariah is pointing forward to this promised king, and now Mark is pointing backwards to Zechariah. He wants us to see that Jesus is this king. It's not big or bold or flashy. It's a bit like when you're watching a film and there's a character who has a particular theme music that comes on whenever they're on screen. When we hear about this cult, our brains are meant to play the king's theme tune, placing in our mind that this cult is the steed of God's chosen king. So the cult is the clue. Now on to our second point, and that is the crowd comes so close. So in verse 7, the disciples bring the colt to Jesus and throw their cloaks over it. He sits on it, and they begin the approach to Jerusalem. And there are loads of people there, a massive, massive crowd. There was Jesus and his 12 disciples, but there were also Jesus' other followers and people who had heard his teaching. Maybe some who had seen a miracle or two and are quite keen to see more. But it's not just them. There would have been people who had never met Jesus and never heard anything about him. The crowd is a great big hodgepodge of pilgrims all heading to Jerusalem for the Passover festival from all sorts of places, all sorts of different people. And there would have been thousands of them. This festival is a big deal. Think something like Glastonbury or the Olympics, you know, loads and loads and loads of people. So you have them all traveling towards Jerusalem. And then we see something amazing starts to happen. Look at verse 8. "Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields." The crowd are laying down their cloaks and branches to make way for Jesus. This is kingly stuff here. This is exactly the right kind of response we like to see. People recognizing Jesus as king and acting like it. You don't just throw your cloak down on a dusty road for a donkey to walk over unless you have a very good reason for doing it. It's a sign of submission, a sign of allegiance or recognition that this is a really important guy. And it's not just cloaks and leaves. The people shout out as well in verses 9 and 10. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is great news, isn't it? All through Mark's gospel, people have been misunderstanding Jesus, like arrows that look like they're sailing towards a target, only to fly over or fall short. People have been coming close, but never quite getting it. All the clues have been there, but no one has seen Jesus clearly. Even the disciples, who have heard every word and seen every miracle, still don't fully understand. So how great is it, for once, that Jesus receives the right response? He's the king, and they treat him like one. For one shining moment, and the people get it right. And whilst that is all true and brilliant, there is another side to this. Because as great as the response of the crowd is, it may be slightly unintentional. Whilst Mark 11 is definitely a fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah, whether the crowd realize it or not is another story. So let's have a closer look at their response. They're shouting and praising, which is great. But what exactly are they saying? Well, let's start with the phrases, Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. James very helpfully told us that Hosanna means save or save us. But both of these things, both of these phrases come from Psalm 118, which was a psalm of celebration and thanksgiving for all God has done. And it was regularly sung at Passover, a bit like how we have Christmas carols. It's a wonderful psalm praising God for his steadfast love. And it absolutely points forward to this moment and applies to Jesus. But the point is, do the people in the crowd see that? Or are they just singing a Passover carol because 'tis the season? Saying blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord was quite a common blessing that pilgrims received on their way into Jerusalem. And even the shout of blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David doesn't necessarily apply to a specific king. If they had shouted at Jesus, here comes the son of David, that would have clearly been a reference to the promised Messiah. But there doesn't seem to be a real recognition of who Jesus is. There's more this sort of vague sense of hype that comes with the excitement of Passover. And as we know from the rest of Mark, Jesus's disciples and followers also struggle to understand this. There's been sign after sign that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mark tells us at the beginning of the book that that is who we're dealing with here. But also, time and time again, the disciples have been missing the point. What they're looking for is a warrior king. They're looking for someone who will enter Jerusalem on a war horse with chariots and spears, who will smash down the gates, force their way up the front steps of the temple, and claim their rightful place as God's chosen ruler. They want someone who will overthrow the Romans, who will win by fist and sword, a mighty king with awesome power. Not a guy on a donkey. And there would have been a sense of this throughout the crowds too. The Jews were known for having a bit of a Messiah mania, especially at Passover, as they remembered and celebrated how God had rescued his people from Egypt. Naturally, there would have been a longing for God to send a rescuer to defeat the Roman power that oppressed them. Passover was the time for getting swept up in the festivities of salvation celebrations. So we have all the ingredients in place. You've got a king riding on a colt on his way to Jerusalem, with shouts and praises, people proclaiming the coming of a kingdom. Cloaks and leaves are being thrown in front of him. Everything's there, but no one quite gets it. The crowd, the disciples, the followers, they all come so close to recognizing Jesus as king. He's laid it all out for them. Zechariah 9 is being fulfilled in front of their very eyes, and they just miss it. And often when reading through the Gospels, we can be quite quick to groan with frustration at Jesus's identity flying under the radar. But we need to be very careful to see Jesus clearly ourselves. Because the exact same problem can be found all around us. People missing the point of who Jesus is. And when we look at this hodgepodge of people, maybe some of them are quite familiar to us. There are people who don't know Jesus. Who do they think he is? A nice idea? A character from a fable or a sort of storybook Jesus who fits right in with the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy? What about people who have heard what Jesus said and did? They might think he was a good man or a wise teacher, or maybe even some sort of prophet, but really sort of a weird historical enigma who lived long, long ago. What about people who think they're on Jesus's team? The disciples thought they understood, but they still got Jesus's kingship wrong. They wanted a Jesus who would do what they wanted and free them from the Romans. They wanted a political king with the power to make their nation great. If we're honest with ourselves, what's the Jesus we're wanting? We may not be bothered about smashing Romans or rescuing our national identity, but we still want to shape Jesus to how we want him to be. Maybe we want a Jesus who leaves us to be free to do whatever we want. A Jesus who ignores our sin and doesn't care about the way we're living. A Jesus that leads to a comfortable way of life that's familiar. A genie in a lamp kind of a Jesus who will just grant all our wishes, pat us on the head, give us a warm, fuzzy, blessed feeling, and then just leave us to it. Is that Jesus we want? We've seen that the crowd said the right things and sang the right songs. Do we sing along just because we like the tune? Is our faith the kind of faith that we dust off when Christmas or Easter comes along? Because we get caught up in the festivities and the enthusiasm of the season. Do we enjoy a dash of Jesus here and there without really thinking about who he is and what he came for? Are we seeing Jesus clearly, or is the king riding past you unnoticed? That brings us on to our third point. The king of the cross. So we've heard about what kind of king the crowd and the disciples were expecting. But the unexpected way this passage ends shows us that Jesus was a different kind of king. We have Jesus here being followed by this big procession through the gates of the city. And he heads straight to the temple, the symbolic heart of God's kingdom. If you're God's chosen king, then this is where you're going to head to first. And as Jesus heads into the temple courts, this is where we expect everything to kick off. This is where Jesus will reveal his glory, his power, his authority, his kingship. This is where he will begin his reign and establish God's kingdom on earth and set the whole world to rights. But nothing happens. Look down at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus gets there, he takes a look at what's going on, he checks it all out, and then he leaves. The crowd has seemingly vanished, and he's left with his 12 disciples. This whole passage has been about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as king. But by the time we get to the end of this section, he's straight back out again. He's back in Bethany where he started in verse 1, and it feels like one big anticlimax. And this feeling, the feeling that something's gone wrong, the feeling that Jesus has maybe changed his mind, the sort of bait and switch of an unexpected ending, that's Mark telling us that there's more to the story. It's an indicator of what Jesus is here for. And so to understand that, let's just back up a bit and have another look at Zechariah. Because the fact that Jesus comes to Jerusalem riding on a colt isn't just a clue that he's the king, but it's a clue pointing to what kind of king he is. Zechariah brings an unusual comparison to mind when he says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey." Righteous and victorious, but he's humble and lowly. This is the king Zechariah is pointing to. And this is the kind of king Jesus is. He's not riding on a war horse with chariots and spears. He's on a young donkey. A donkey. I don't know what kind of imagery is conjured for you when you think of a donkey, but it's hardly the most beautiful or glamorous of animals. It's not especially strong, fast, or elegant. A donkey is the kind of animal we use as the butt of a joke. And a king on a donkey is almost a kind of laughable image. But it shows us who Jesus is. He's the king who will put aside his power, put aside his glory, put aside any worldly acclaim to humble himself. He's the king who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem hasn't been about glory or fame or special treatment. And it shouldn't be a surprise that nothing happens when he gets to the temple, because it's not what he's here for. He's not here for fanfares or parades. He's here for one purpose and one purpose only. And it's what he's been telling his disciples from the beginning. He is here to suffer and die on a cross and rise again. That's the kind of king he is. And if we look at Jesus through worldly eyes, then his crucifixion is very hard to swallow. This sort of thing isn't impressive or attractive. It doesn't look triumphant or successful. What could be less impressive than dying on a hill, nailed to a piece of wood? It seems like a pathetic failure of an end rather than the triumph the disciples hoped for. Jesus is unlike any other king. He chooses humility over adulation. He chooses death willingly. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus did come to defeat an enemy, but it's not an enemy that can be found out there. It's the enemy that's found right here. Just like the crowd in Jerusalem, there's a lot of different people here this morning. People with different lives, different stories, different strengths and weaknesses. Everyone here has one thing in common. We've all failed. We've all got things wrong. We've all sinned. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us has got it right. We've all turned away from God, gone our own way. We're just like the crowd who one moment were shouting out songs and praises and getting it right. And yet a few days later, they were shouting out for Jesus to be crucified. That's us. That's you and me. We don't need rescuing from a military power. We need rescuing from our sin. The sin that separates us from God, the sin that stops us truly living and truly loving, the sin that puts us on a one-way ticket to death and destruction. Our sin is our greatest problem. So when we see that Jesus is this kind of king, not a king who displays power and might, but a king who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, it should give us great hope, because Jesus is exactly the kind of king we need. In this passage, Mark is telling us, you want to see Jesus' glory? You want to see his kingship? Do you want to see his victory? Look at the cross. The cross is where we see Jesus' great and awesome victory. And it's not against the Romans. It's not against any earthly kingdom, but it's against sin and death and the devil. Far from ignoring our sin, Jesus deals with it once and for all. The Son of God taking God's wrath upon himself, the punishment that you and I deserved. Dying on a cross, Jesus displays the real heart of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of sacrifice. It's a kingdom where the lowly things are lifted up because the mighty one himself brought himself low. This is the wonderful mercy and grace of God. This is the best news we could ever hope for. Jesus humbled himself to be humiliated and tortured and killed on a cross for us. That's who Jesus is. And that is the kind of king he is. Is this the king that you're following? Or have you shaped him into something else? If we're not seeing Jesus for who he really is, then we're missing out on the chance to be forgiven and made new. Don't be like the crowd who came so close but didn't see. Don't be like those tourists who couldn't see the queen right in front of them. No other king can solve our problem of sin. No other king can bring us peace with God. Only this Jesus. Now, I know for a lot of us, this is very familiar. We have recognized who Jesus is. Some of us may have recognized who he was quite a long time ago. And we know what he came for. But let's make sure that this is the Jesus that we are still following in our day-to-day lives. We know how easy it can be to forget, to get distracted, to have our eyes torn away, to lose sight of the king we're following. Are we following him in the way that we speak? Are we following him in the way that we act? Are we following him in how we treat other people? Maybe as I ask those questions and you think to yourself, am I doing that? It's quite easy to get discouraged, to give up, especially when we continue to get things wrong time and time and time and time and time again. It's so easy to just think, I'm not that person. We need reminders that we are exactly the kind of people that Jesus came to rescue. Are we bringing our whole lives to Jesus, knowing that he came to deal with every sin, every failure? Don't let your view of Jesus be warped into something else. Don't think he's something that he's not. Let's be encouraged. There is hope and life and goodness and real peace to be found for sinners like us. How wonderful to see Jesus not coming with power and might, but riding on that colt, a colt that pointed to the King of the cross. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love and mercy and grace towards people like us. We thank you that Jesus was the kind of king he is. We thank you that he is the King of the cross who humbled himself to die for us. Please help us to see him clearly. Please help us to love him and to follow him with all our lives. We thank you so much for all these things. In his name, amen.